All right, so if you haven't received a handout yet, Grandpa's passing out a handout. So if you haven't received one yet, it's a handout on affectionate love, and I'll explain that in just a second. I'll explain it in a sec. It's all good. You mind leaving that prayer book? Sure. Okay. All right, so you've received a handout for affectionate love, and so I've made an executive decision to switch up the material tonight, and I do want to explain a couple of things first off. This is purely selfishly motivated, okay? The idea here is not to try to prove somebody wrong. The idea is not to show somebody up. The idea is that as a teacher, I believe that we should be able to explain or defend what we teach. As a Christian, you should be able to do the same thing. If you were here Sunday morning, you recognize that as I was talking about Amnon and Tamar, I used the terminology affectionate love. But then when I was asked about it, I gave a vague description and kept referring back to a study that we've done several times, whether you've gone through it through studying for before marriage or here in the adult class. Last time we did it, I think, was in 2017. So tonight's purely selfish for me because I feel like as a teacher, I should be able to articulate better what I mean by affectionate love. Now, also the disclaimer is not all this is my material. That is not unique to me in the sense of the term affectionate love. Just because it's not unique to me does not mean I don't believe, it doesn't mean that I don't believe what I'm teaching and I'm just teaching somebody else's stuff. I do wholeheartedly believe that. Something else I wanted to point out is that, you know, as a teacher, sometimes you are unaware or I wasn't on my radar from the standpoint of discussing the terminology or the definition of affectionate love. That's my bad. And then when we got into a conversation about it, there was some what you could term conversation or argument or debate. First off, I'm very appreciative of that. If you disagree with something I have to say, you can talk to me in class. You can talk to me after class. At no point in time have I felt yet that anybody's tried to take over the class in that way. That's what we're here to do. I think about Ephesians 4, and you look at that real quick. You know, we have a responsibility to attain to the unity of the faith. You know, so if you look at Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." We should be working together, strive to attain to the unity of the faith. Will we ever attain it? We're never going to all agree on the exact same thing, but we should continue to study constantly so we can ask questions, we can try to discern the truth, we can better explain what we believe or understand what God would have us to do. It continues on to say, not only to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. You know, the way things have been handled in this class, the way people have responded to what I have taught, I feel wholeheartedly that was done out of love. And I appreciate it. I don't think we should shy away from disagreement. I don't think we should shy away from debate. It should be done in the proper form, and I feel like we've done that so far. And it's never been indicated to me at the age that I am versus the age that those here are that my viewpoints are any less important as would be y'all's. My hope is the same to do that for generations to come. Peer to peer, we're Christians and we should be striving to learn and do what God would have us to do. And this idea that, you know, to do that, we all need to be studying on our own so that we can have discussions like this. So I wanted to commend everyone here for that fact. I think it's good to have healthy debate or to question what somebody's teaching. It means you're studying, it means I'm studying, and I think that it helps us to get to a closer understanding of what God would have us to teach or to do. So I wanted to bring that out. So like I said, tonight we'll talk about affectionate love, and it may carry us through the entire class. It may not. But it's purely selfishly motivated from the standpoint of I feel like I have a responsibility to explain better what I was trying to teach. And so Before we begin, anybody have questions, comments, thoughts? That was a long-winded introduction, I understand. So before we begin this material, and anybody need this material? We have different material tonight. This is Affectionate Love. Anybody need it? I think Shonda does. You might. Here, I'll get Todd on. You go, Todd. All right. Before we begin, I've asked Craig to lead us in a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our loving God, we are so thankful to you, Father, for this day. We thank you that you've allowed us the health that we have, Father, that we're able to be together this evening. Thankful for the hearts of those here, that they would take the time midweek to be together and open your word. Father, we're so grateful for your word and the guidance we can gain from it. Father, the insight you give us, Father, that through your word we can know how to live and to live in a way that pleases you. We're thankful that we can look to your word and see how you treated those in the past and what you've expected. Pray that we would always look to your word and try to live our life in the way you would have us to. Father, thankful for this time together. Thankful for Keith and the class that he's leading. Be with him that he would have ready remembrance of the things that he wants to speak about this evening. Father, be with us as listeners. May we all look to your word, Father, see what you say about it. Father, be with us and forgive us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, before I forget, I do want to point out that next Sunday we'll be back to regularly scheduled programming. So we will be back on the United Kingdom. We will spend tonight on this only. We may get into the United Kingdom tonight. I had one class to burn as far as I was going to do a review. I felt like this was important. If there's more questions or comments about this or something else, we can always do a Sunday evening Bible study where we do that. We've been doing the second evening of the month. Well, there are other Sundays evenings open. So any more questions or comments, we'll deal with it there after tonight. So it's not a matter of just not caring what other people think. It's a matter of we just need to continue on with what has been scheduled as far as the adult class material. All right, so look over at Romans 13. Romans 13. So I put on here that there are different types of love in the Bible. I want to look at a couple passages. The way we describe them, or the way the family study describes them, we gave it the terminology. So what we want to do is look at some passages and look at what type of love is talking about, using maybe the definition or, more importantly, the context to kind of figure out what love is being talked about here. So Romans 13:8, it says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." All right, so I ask the question here, what love is in view here? How would you describe this love?
Caring
love. It's a love that you are considerate of another, you're looking out for another, you, not necessarily here in this passage, but we'll see valuing someone. Look over at Luke 6. Luke chapter 6. It says in verse 27 of Luke chapter 6, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks you, and whoever takes away is your what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. For you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, whose credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to the sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Again, what love is in view here? It talks about love. Kind of love, how would you describe that love? Caring love. You value someone. You are looking out for what's best for them. And it's not just people who you're friends with. It's everybody. It's a valuing life that God created. We have this idea and of you know, you value the person even if they are your enemy. And so that's kind of, we look at these contexts and we can understand that this love is commanded. This is not something that we have the option to do. In both passages we've looked at, we see that God commands us to do this, to love our neighbor, to treat others the way that we want to be treated. Not just the people we like, but our enemies as well. And so we need to be mindful of that. That's how the context describes this type of love. I've given some other passages, but we won't worry about those for now. Look over at Proverbs 5. Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Now, there's imagery here, but what love is being described here? Okay. Sexual love. I heard intimate love. What do you mean by romantic love?
Sexual love.
Okay. Well, it's our terminology. So we're using the context to define what the love is. So I'm just making sure our definitions are the same. You can see by the picture that that's what it's talking about. It's talking about sexual love. I termed it intimate love. We could say sex, but sex isn't always doesn't always connote something that's also intimate. And intimate love, I think, is a better way to describe it. But it's the physical relationship. I've got notes. Give me a sec. Okay. So look over at Proverbs 7. We see again this idea of love. What's the context talking about? Proverbs 7, starting in verse 10, we have again this picture being painted for us. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. What kind of love is this talking about? Sexual love. Okay, again, the idea is that love can mean different things in different passages. So it's the, you know, words and vehicles on which thoughts travel. What's the context bear out? What does it bear out to explain or define that word? Look over at Genesis 29. That's not on your paper. Genesis 29, verse 11. This is the story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah as well. We see here Jacob meeting Rachel. In verse 11, It says, then Jacob kissed Rachel, and he lifted his voice and wept. You look down over at verse 17. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Down in verse 20, it says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Look over at verse 31. This is Leah. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son, and because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, I will name him Levi. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord, therefore name him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. In here you see she said she was unloved, and you see that Rachel was loved. What kind of love are we talking about? Did Jacob care for both Rachel and Leah? He didn't? You're Sandra, right?
I said not in the same way.
Okay. Okay. So, but he did, when we said he valued her, correct? He sought after her well-being. He made sure she was taken care of. Okay. And then we see that she bore children. So she had intimate love with or sexual love with Jacob, correct? Same with Rachel. So this love isn't talking about those two because it says she's unloved. So again, so this is where Sandra spoke up. So she's unloved. So not in the same way. What love is being talked about here? How would you describe it? Both. How would you describe one and the other?
I would describe Rachel as
affectionate love.
He had delight in
her. Okay.
And then for Leah, I guess caring love.
Well, it says she was unloved. So if we're looking at these two as one side of the spectrum and other, so we know that Jacob did have a caring love for her, but if she was unloved, that means he didn't have affection for her in the way that he had this for Rachel, correct? It was obligation. He had a responsibility to her because it was his wife to take care of her. In a marriage relationship, you have an obligation to have an intimate or sexual relationship. But he doesn't have an obligation to have affection for her. And so in the passage, we can see that this love that she is, when she says she's unloved, they're talking about the affection, the delight that Jacob has for her. Now, I want to go over and look. I'm going to drop down for a second at these definitions and we'll go back up to number 3. So there, when you look up in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, so I have those are the definitions we're going to look at. When you look up affection, the first definition for affection is a feeling of liking and caring for someone or something, tender attachment. The second definition is a moderate feeling of emotion. That is how we use it today. All right? That is how we use the term affection today. You look at the archaic definition, which means older language, original definition. It says the act of affecting or the state of being affected. So we put a connotation of a positive connotation on affection. It doesn't always have to carry a positive connotation because of what can happen by being affected by your feelings or emotions. I went ahead and described affect. To act on and cause a change in. So this affection, a feeling, the action of affecting, that means that, you know, there is something that's acting or causing a change in a person. If you're talking about, you know, being affected. And then I put effect because in my studies, and I get this mixed up too, the difference between the two. All right, so we'll look at Genesis 34. Let's look at Genesis 34 for a second. Okay, so this is going to talk about Dinah. This is Leah's daughter and Jacob's daughter. In verse 2, it says, when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, talking about Dinah, he took her and lay with her by force. And he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. If you flip over to verse 8, it says, "But Hamar spoke with them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage.'" What love is it talking about in this context? Sexual? He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you very much. Thank you. My ears, you know. So affection. He was affected by her. His feelings was changed. Why? I mean, I can't tell you why. It says he was deeply attracted, but he had a type of affection for her. All right. His feelings were changed. We'll go down and look at that in a second. Look at Judges 16. This is the story of Samson and Delilah, and it just mentions love here a couple times. In 16:4 it says, "And after this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sork, whose name was Delilah." It goes on to say in verse 15, "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is.'" Now I'm going to rely on your knowledge of the story to ask you the question, what love is being talked about? Is this a caring love that Samson had for Delilah? Is it a sexual love that he had for Delilah? Or is it some other type of love? It doesn't. You can describe it how you want. It's not caring. I don't think that's what's in view here. Affectionate. But how is it affectionate? He liked her. Did she like him? Doubtful. Okay, so this is where I have you at the disadvantage. And what I mean by that is I've read the context and nowhere do I find that it says that she loved him. It does say in verse 5 that the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him." Never says that she liked him. Never says that she loved him. She was a tool to get what they wanted. And so she would entice him to get something out of him. It's one-sided. So Samson was affected by Delilah. His feelings or his emotions were affected by her. There's no indication that there were any sort of affection or any sort of change in her. She was out to get something. Look over it. We'll go to 2 Samuel 13. This is the story that we talked about in class, Amnon and Tamar. All right, so 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. "Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her." Verse 4, it says, "He said to him," this is the advice that he gets from Jonadab, "O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Then Amnon said to him, "I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom." We discussed this on Sunday. What love is in view here?
He was affected emotionally.
He had affection towards her. He had feelings. He went from indifference for whatever reason to having affection for her. Now, that's the way I would describe it. I'm leaving that up and submitting that to you so you understand that this is what my definition would be. So skip down to, it says affectionate love. Caring love is not a feeling, but an attitude of valuing a person and seeking what's best for their welfare. Intimate or sexual love pertains to the inherent biological differences between man and woman, with its impulses, urges, attractions, and functions as God designed and created. Then there are romantic feelings between a man and a woman. They can be good, but they aren't always. We talked about Judges 16:4. Samson's love for Delilah was a one-way love. It never says Delilah loved him. When this love is one-sided, it can be abused, such as Delilah did by taking advantage of Samson to gain the secret to his strength. She enticed him to get the answer she was looking for. We sometimes call this affectionate love, meaning that someone is affected by their feelings towards another. Affection doesn't have to be a two-way street.
Can I ask you something?
Sure.
Based on your work.
Sure.
In this note.
Sure.
On your lesson.
Sure.
Why would this not be sexual love?
His.
You state in your work differences between a man and a woman with his impulse, urges, and attraction. He was so attractive to her that it made him sick.
Had he had sex with her yet?
No.
So how is it sexual love? How does it have sexual? How can it be sexual love until the physical act has been performed? That's where we're looking at is intimate or sexual love is the physical act and the urges and everything that go with it. So the physical act of is how I would describe that. Yes, sir.
So at the very end, I'm kind of showing
up for some
reason. Sure, sir. But you got here at the end, blessed and affectionate.
We'll get.
Love are not the same, so that's kind of where that leads you.
Okay, well, yes. And, yes. Maybe we'll put a pin in that for a second, Dawn. Maybe that might help out. All right. So what we sometimes call affectionate love means that someone is affected by their feelings towards another. Now, like I said, intimate or sexual love pertains to the inherent biological differences between men and women with the impulses, urges, attractions, and functions. All right. There is no... there isn't inherently any emotion. And we'll look at that from the standpoint of lust in a second. Now, I asked the question, well, then we'll get to that. How is someone affected? So we're talking about this change or this acting on your emotions. How is somebody affected? And either from just personal experience or from stories or from the Bible, I've listed a couple things. It could be by beauty. When you meet someone, you could be attracted to them. They're beautiful. They're the type of person that you're looking for. And everybody's looking for someone different. But they may have brown hair. They may be tall. They may be short. You know, there may be something inherent about that person that you find beautiful. And it may affect you to have those types of feelings. Personality. You know, personality really can accentuate the love and affection you have for someone. Because it could make them that much more attractive or it can make them not at all. Depending on the type of... personality that you have and what you're looking for. Physical attributes. Somebody may have stunning eyes or hair that, you know, is really unique. How about talents or abilities? You think about people who are athletes and they're attracted to other people who have the same talents and abilities that they do. The qualities of a person. You know, as Christians, we look at or we strive to find somebody who mimics our lifestyle, who's following God. And so these qualities of the person who is a godly woman or a godly man and who is focused on putting him first and taking care of family and staying holy, studying their Bible. Those qualities may cause you to have feelings towards a person or, in the case of Amnon, a state. It says here in chapter 13 that Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that it made him ill, for she was a virgin. This may indicate that he loved her or had these affections for her because she was morally pure, all right, that she was innocent. And we'll get to this in a second, but sometimes we as Christians and in our culture don't think about just the basis of things that the other cultures thought about. And the fact that, you know, if she's pure, she's a virgin versus maybe the other people that they come in contact with that may be attractive to that person. That nobody, she's never been with anybody else. And we look at that from the standpoint of being Christians today. It can have an effect on you if you know that your significant other that you are thinking about marrying, you find out that they have been intimate with somebody else. But this may indicate that was what drew him to her, is that she was a virgin. All that to say is this is how we can be affected. This is how our feelings can be acted upon. All right, questions, comments?
I don't know how to really put this in words, so I'll try.
Sure.
considering if there's anything else other than a caring love or an affectionate love.
Well, there's sexual, and right. We aren't discussing we're maternal. I didn't say the maternal.
What I'm saying is when we go through it, right, we laid it out through the Bible verses, and it was either is it a caring or is it an affectionate love. So we had to decide.
Or sexual, but I mean, that's really not a lot of these contexts. So, being that, go ahead.
So to me, that's where I'm getting at is when you start talking like with Tamar, it's a lust type love, right? So you wouldn't say it's an affection, really necessarily. We can use that word if we're going to put it in that box, but it's more coming from lust rather than I would have an affection for someone like we would say today.
Well, yes. So our definition for affectionate love is different than what is connoted today. So. The way we use it today is a feeling or liking of caring for someone, tender attachment, you know, that gives you the kind of the warm fuzzies in a sense. That's not always the case, especially when you can see it being one-sided. You know, this idea of affectionate love is the act, acting on and causing a change in. So yes, we'll talk about this as far as lust goes. It does say love, okay, but it is not a good type of love in the sense that it is very selfish, it's very cruel, it's very dangerous. She didn't want it. You know, it's that sort of thing. And affectionate love, the way I've defined it, and this is how I define it. So you've got to decide for yourselves what you think, if you agree or disagree with this, and then we can have conversation about it. But the way I've defined it is just acting on your feelings. And, you know, so it's a broad scope where it can be good, it can be pure, it can be holy, it can be delightful, or it can be, especially when it's not governed by a caring love, it can be bad, it can be dangerous, it can be cruel. Well,
right.
Tamar wouldn't want to call it affectionate love, but Amnon's going to say, I wanted her, I longed for her, I needed her, he's making himself ill, he's infatuated with her, he has the affection, she has nothing. She's not going to want to call it affectionate love, but we're looking at it from his perspective.
Right. Yeah.
And so that's how I would kind of, that's all I think that...
If I had to moderate the situation.
Right. She's...
The terms, right?
I don't think our definition of affection today would fit what we're talking about here.
Yes.
And I think that's what you're after, right?
And that's also where we'll get hung up at is maybe today's definition, the way we would describe that situation. If you go by the actual definition, yeah, we can say it fits that box.
Mm-hmm.
But the way we feel about that word and the way we would describe that doesn't fit that situation.
I'll get to it a little bit later, but I we have in the dictionary definition what connotes maybe a more joyful or pleasant outcome with affection. But we'll get to it on the second page. I think you're going to see this type of affection, this idea of acting upon or changing your feelings or emotions. We're going to see it more than you think in today's time where it is not governed by caring love, kind of like what you've got here with Amnon. It may not be rape, but we're going to look at it from the standpoint of somebody's feelings are affected, and it's not in a good way, and it's not after somebody's well-being and that sort of thing. We'll get to that in a second. So lust and affection. Lust and affectionate love are not the same thing. In the stories of Shechem, Samson, and Amnon, their love was specific to the woman in the story. With Shechem and Amnon, they have had lust, strong sexual desire for Dinah and Tamar, but the Bible says love. Doesn't say lust, it says love. There is not always affectionate love when there is lust. Lust can be just a strong sexual desire towards another because of the urges and impulses God gave us. Affectionate love is specific to a person, has a focus or focal point, and at least one person has feelings towards another. And I think about this. We don't see it a lot today. But you think, when you study history, all the way back to the time of Christ, before, after, you know, these countries would go, or these armies would go and conquer a land, and they would just go throughout, and they would rape women. Okay, they had lust, they had a desire, they've been marching, they just go in and they fulfill that desire, get that release and be done with it. Lust in its basis of senses is strong sexual desire, that's what lust is. This is more than that the Bible says it's love, and so we're trying to define what the Bible means by that, based on the context. The question could be asked of Shechem and Amnon, if they loved Dinah and Tamar, how could they rape them? We so often want to make caring love a part of affectionate love, but this love does not imply that you are seeking someone's welfare. It's a good thing if we've been taught to incorporate caring love in with the affectionate love we have for one another. But we do not need to be naive to the world around us and how society today separates affectionate love from caring love. Look no further than at the TV. TV shows show people sleeping together after their, I put third date, that's, you know, generous, after the first date. Or taking each other home from the bar or nightclub because there is this idea of the spark. There's this chemistry. Their emotions are affected. This isn't seeking someone's welfare. It's selfish. It's self-satisfying. It's cruel and it's dangerous. We've got apps out there for that. Find who you can hook up with and then in 10-mile radius, go get your jollies and then come back home. I mean, that's what that, you know, that's what it is. It is, this is an affectionate love, you know, I enjoy somebody for a short period of time and then I'm going to move on. You meet somebody there, there's this spark and then, you know, it's off and gone within a couple weeks. That's why someone's feelings are always getting hurt or worse. Affectionate love doesn't have to manifest itself in what's best for the two parties involved. There is rape, adultery, fulfilling sexual desire, or just getting what you want. A girl may abuse a guy's feelings to get stuff she wants or places she likes to go. Taking advantage of someone's attention and affection towards them. I know guys that this has happened to. And then we'll flip it in just a second, but that's the idea. You know, this girl may not care at all for the guy, but she likes the things that she gets. She likes the attention. And so I'm just going to reap the rewards of that type of love that this person has for me in the short term. For the guy, a guy may have feelings for a girl because of her status or position. She may be influential. She may have a rich dad because of her virtue, or she may just be another conquest. You know, this idea of virtue. She's pure. How many movies have you seen where it's the bad boy and the good girl? Or she may just be another conquest where, you know, you see that in all kinds of different stuff. The idea is that we often think about affection in a good way. Joy, delight, and there is that. We've got verses here for affectionate love. We might get to a couple of them. But that's not always the case. And with affection, if we don't use affection in a two-way street type of way, where a person can be affected emotionally by someone else and then act upon those emotions, it doesn't always work out so well for the other person. It doesn't always mean that they have their best interests or welfare at heart. Even when two people have emotions for each other, in the sense of adultery, it doesn't always work out as with caring love because you're sleeping around on your spouses. So, questions or comments on that? Well, so there is not always affectionate love when there is lust. Lust is a strong sexual desire. It is more your basest of instincts, sexual desire. Affectionate love, the way I've defined it, is emotional as well. And so that's how, so there's not always affectionate love in lust. In, you know, and that's why I put that. Based on the definition that I could find for lust and context that I looked at.
We could illustrate, Keith, a conquering army, they lust for the women they conquer, but have no tender feelings of affection toward them. So affection obviously can include lust. Lust is not a bad word. It's simply desire. But lust may be without those tender feelings. So they're not equivalent.
I agree. Any other comments? All right, so there's this idea of wholesome and affectionate love. So we've talked about when affectionate love isn't governed by caring love. And I agree with Wayne completely. The way our terminology for affection today doesn't fit what we're talking about here. This idea of being affected emotionally. We connote affectionate love a lot of times with a caring love as well, especially we as Christians, because that's what's been ingrained in us. Affection is more than just desire and delight. But when governed by caring love, it can be great. You look over at the Song of Solomon. Look over there. We'll look at a couple passages. I know it's in my Bible. So you look at 1:2. May he kiss me with kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Verse 7, tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flocks? Where do you make it lie down at noon? For why should I be like one who veils herself besides the flock of your companions? 2:4 and 5. He has brought me out to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. Now the Song of Solomon is this love triangle between the Shulamite woman and Solomon and the Shulamite boy. Yes. And you, in my, at least in mine, in the references, it kind of gives you an idea of who's speaking and when. So you can kind of see if you decide to go and look at this a little bit deeper to understand. Look over at chapter 4. How beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil, and your hair is like a flock of goats, like you're descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which you have come up from their washing, all of which bears twins, and not among them has not one among them has lost her young. Now, I guess this is romantic speech for them. This is how he manifests his affection to her. Your lips are like scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely, and your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with the rows of stone, which are hung 1,000 shields, all round shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like fawns, two twins of gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Until the cool of the day, whom the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. And it just continues on and on. There's this joy and there's this delight. But look over at chapter 2, verse 7. I adjure you, O daughter of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Same thing in 3:5. I adjure you, O daughter of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. The valuing the other person, being considerate of the other person, wanting what's best for the other person, and it continues on through this. You can see there is a wholesome type of affection, more commonly the way we refer to it. But when we talk about, or when I define affectionate love, you know, it's not just that. And so my hope is, we've got a couple of minutes, but my hope is that what I've presented to you, you better understand at least how I'm defining it and how it can be used. And that affectionate love isn't always governed by caring love and isn't just a matter of delight in a person. It's got a huge gamut of a wide ranging definitions or ways that it can be manifested. All right, we're almost done. We're almost out of time. If there are any more questions, you can ask me, you can write me. I appreciate any emails I get, whether it be on this or the United Kingdom. I don't mind discussing or debating any of this stuff. I feel like this makes me a better teacher, and I appreciate you indulging me and better explaining what I believe, because I think that's my responsibility as a teacher. We will be back into the United Kingdom. We'll finish up lesson 13 and move into lesson 14. Hopefully finish 14 then. But I appreciate your patience. And if you do have any more questions, just let me know. We can maybe do a Bible study on a Sunday evening if there are more questions. Thank you.